Good morning, church. How's everybody doing this beautiful, cool morning? It's nice to have some cold weather, is it not? It's a joy and honor to be back here in the house, the Lord's house with y'all this morning. And we're going to pick up in our study on studying the Holy Scriptures through Paul Washer's book. We're in chapter 6, and we're going to have an overview of divine revelation. Divine revelation. I don't know what comes to your mind in divine revelation. 8 years ago, I couldn't tell you what divine revelation was. You know, there was a time in my life it didn't matter. I just tried to figure everything on my own. And then through divine revelation, God opened my eyes, right? I know that was a kind of corny introduction, but divine revelation. Everything we know about God, we must understand that God has revealed himself to us. And we must understand that it is done through his written word. Anything you hear that does not come with the background or in the context of God's written word, brother and sister, I'm going to tell you this morning, is useless. It's useless. And when you look in your Bible, the very first verse, we see these words, "In the beginning, God." There is so much that pivots on those four words. In the beginning, God. Nowhere in here in this introduction to our great text does it tell us that because we needed it, or because we wanted it, God created it. No, that's not the case. The very first words of our Bible tell us, in the beginning, God. And when we look at this phrase, in the beginning, that tells us that there is a beginning for us. And then you see God. And this, I know it's hard to understand, and sometimes I still wrestle trying to understand it, but, you know, that's the mystery of God. We're not to understand everything that he does. And even as we study his divine revelation through the introduction this week, and in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at general revelation and specific revelation, we'll see that God is before the beginning. He always has been, always is, and always will be here. There is no beginning to our God, and there is no ending to our God. He is infinite. He goes on way beyond the scope of any imagination that we may have. In this chapter, we will consider the revelation of God, the ways through which God has revealed himself or made himself known to mankind. And we will begin by considering the definition of revelation in the general and of divine revelation in particular. Paul Washer writes out the definition of revelation here. He says, the manifestation of what was before hidden or unknown. The Greek word is a word that may be translated for unveiling or manifestation. And the verb means to open the curtain or unveil. You know, I remember some reality TV shows, and I think it was Home Improvement. I can't remember what it was, but the team would come in and remodel a home, and they'd have these big trucks in front of them, or buses, remember, and they'd move, and the people would get to see their new home. Do y'all remember those? I can't remember the name of it, but still, even surprising someone for a birthday party, we keep them blindfolded, and then we reveal to them who all supposedly loves them and cares for them, right? When they show up to the party. But the manifestation of what was hidden and unknown. And that's the great thing about all the saints coming together in one house. We've got new saints and we've got older saints. And you know, Paul tells us we're to be imitators of each other. And if we're not imitating Christ, then what good are we doing? Does God use us to reveal himself to others? You bet he does. He can do anything he wants. But the focus is, You can't look at the person. You can't look at me. You can't look at the things I've done in my life and the things I'm doing now, even though the fruit should be there. God will reveal himself to you personally and whatever means he deems necessary. But I can tell you, if you're not in God's word, if you're not in his word, that's where true revelation comes from. He reveals himself through his written word. Divine revelation is the self-manifestation of God and his own will to men. It is a sovereign and gracious act of God in which he opens the curtain between himself and us so that we might know who he is, what he does, and what he demands. How are we going to know who he is and what he does and what he demands if we're never in God's word? We won't. So throughout history, divine revelation has taken many forms: an audible voice, visions, miracles, and so forth. And the greatest ever revelation of God happened in the incarnation of his Son. And the greatest revelation that the Christian possesses today is your Bible. So the importance of divine revelation. And Brother Ted, I don't know why, but I'm grateful I only get these little short lessons. But there's so much here. There's so much here. Divine revelation is of crucial importance to man because man is totally incapable of knowing God through his own efforts, intelligence, or spirituality. Man cannot find God or understand his will unless God acts first to reveal himself to man. I know a lot of people get hung up on that. Many of us have grew up in churches, and we've heard the preaching. We've been taught the sayings. We've learned the stories of the Bible. But until God reveals himself to you, do you really know him? I can tell you, as a 36-year-old man, having to walk down here because God got a hold of me and said, you were never mine, even though I've always been his. But it was until the fact that I finally understood that he called me, I did not call him. And I can tell you right now, brothers and sisters, when he got a hold of me, and you can ask my children, you can ask my wife, I'm not here to boast, but he changed me. I did not change myself. I had no power in doing that on my own. It was through God, his Son, Jesus Christ, that through his word, his written word, that he revealed to me on a Wednesday night that I needed him. He does not need me. Divine revelation. The reason for this inability can be traced back to the fall of man through Adam. Adam was created in the image of God that he might know him, have fellowship with him. Pay careful attention to this, what Paul's saying here, and to carry out his will upon the earth, not man's, but God's. And he says right here, the image of God in Adam was terribly disfigured in the fall. Have you ever given any thought to that? He goes on to say, and he became morally corrupt. This disfigurement and moral corruption has been inherited by all of Adam's descendants. And for this reason, though all men know enough about God to be without excuse, their moral corruption and hostility towards God lead them to ignore or reject all forms of revelation. For man to be saved, God must not only reveal himself to man, but he must also work in the heart of man so that he might respond in obedience to the revelation that he has received. So according to Romans 3:23, what is the great spiritual malady? And for those of you who are like me, like, what does malady mean? It means disease or ailment. What is the great spiritual ailment or disease that affects every man? Every man. And what is the meaning of the phrase, fall short of the glory of God? So what does Romans 3:23 tell us? Y'all can say it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's that second word? All. What does all mean? It's not a dish detergent. right? All, it means everything. The Greek word for all means all, the whole, the complete, all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he asks us these questions in here. What is the great spiritual disease or ailment that affects every man? What is it? Sin. Sin. Sin has destroyed everything that was good. We must understand that. So when I asked you about creation, the image of God in Adam was terribly disfigured in the fall. Why is that? We know that Adam was made in the image of God. So what are some, when we look at the image of God, so let's look at this right quick. What are some fallacies that are made when we talk about the image of God? Well, they say God must look like a man. But the Bible tells us he's not a man, right? It tells us he is what? A spirit. So we see here that Adam is in the image of man, but what was the image? His spirit was complete. It was whole. He had perfect communion with God. There's nothing that separated them from God. He walked with God. He lived with God. He was in paradise. God had given him everything he needed. He did not want for anything. So when we look at this image, I pray that you study it on your own and see the importance of this first part. The image is disfigured. Why? Because we're cut away from the vine. What happens when you cut the root? You wither away. You wither away. I don't know if I've done that any justice, but that's the best way I know how to explain it. So what is the spiritual disease or ailment that affects every man? It is sin. And what is the meaning of the phrase, fall short of the glory of God? It says all have sinned, and because of that, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So knowing that, how do we come to know the glory of God? Anybody? Divine revelation through his word. He reveals to us who he is. You know, I used to be one of the ones that could say you could read the text 100 times and it means something different 100 different times. And Brother Wade, I hope I'm safe in saying this, that it has one meaning. One. Why is it when I read something 100 different times, it can mean something different 100 different times? You know why? It's because I'm leaning on my own revelation. So we can see the danger in here. And I hope I'm not leading you astray. The importance is that we must condition ourselves that when we read God's word, you've heard us pray in services that we ask him to bind Satan up from this place and bind him from our hearts and our minds, to cast all distractions away. That's why it's so important that when we read God's word, we need to meditate on his word, that it's just between us and him. Not what I tell you to study, not how I tell you to study. I can't tell you how to study. I get a lot of things wrong. But I can tell you, you cannot study the Bible with a phone in one hand, a TV going on, right? And y'all have heard me talk about the dogs. You're never going to have a perfect time to study. If you condition yourself that you need this type of environment and this to go, it ain't ever going to happen, because you're already putting roadblocks that you know that are going to be there. And so... the way my mind works, I've already made an excuse to make an excuse. I can't tell you. That phone needs to be put away. If you have to turn notifications off, put it on airplane mode, whatever you got to do, brother and sister, all I can do is tell you that you need to make time to stay in God's Word every single day. You know, last week I skipped out to go to deer camp. And then I got the flu. Yeah. Thank you. And that's put me almost 2 whole weeks, almost 14 days, without being here with y'all. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. We got to make time. Wherever you're at, I encourage you, please make time. Stay in God's Word. Why? Because Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells us in the notes, this is one of the most pivotal texts in the Bible because it explains what man is and shows us his greatest need. Man was created in the image of God and for God's glory. However, because of sin, the image of God in man has been disfigured. Man no longer possesses the will to glorify and honor God. He says things a lot better than I do, don't he? You know, I'm thankful for men like Paul Washer who can write stuff where we can understand it. I'm thankful that God uses such men. The second thing we see in our lesson here is, according to the following text, what is the result of man's sin? And how does man's sinful condition affect his capacity and desire to know God? Can man know God apart from a previous revelation of God and work of great grace, and a work of grace in his heart? Romans 1, 21 through 22. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What was the result of man's sin? What the text say? Their foolish hearts were darkened. They were darkened. How many people like doing things their own way? I mean, again, this falls in every lesson, right? We do things our own way. I know after mechanicking now almost 25 years, I have gotten my way of doing things. I like keeping my toolbox organized in a certain way. I don't like it when the new guys slam the drawers, right? Because everything slides back. I like everything to be in order. And if there's one thing in my life that's in order, there may not be anything else. Them tools are how I make my living, and I make sure I know where they're at. And I can tell when one's missing or in the wrong place. But how's our spiritual life? How is our spiritual toolbox? Right? Here I go again with these analogies. Right? Do we know ourselves well enough to know where the tools that God has given us are? Are they well used? Are they well kept? You know, my first Bible, the one I learned to preach out of, my wife can tell you it's falling apart. I'd like to say it's falling apart because I read it all the time. But I can tell you, when I first got convicted, I could not read that thing enough. And then you look at my new Bible, which I've had for 3 years now, and it's still pretty much together. How well do we use our tools? Even as Christians, there's a warning here. Can our hearts still become darkened? We can become complacent. we get caught up and listen to the radio shows. We're getting our fill of Jesus in the morning in the 5-minute drive to work. We're not in God's Word. We watch Jesse Duplantis. I hope you don't. Jesse Duplantis, he's, you just listen to him to yourself. He's arrogant. Professing to be wise, they become fools. That's the danger. Sin affects everything we do. It affects everything we do. It darkens our heart. And so we'll move on to Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That last part of that verse, we've seen a lot of that this year in our nation. We've seen the overturn of Roe versus Wade, which was a victory. But now, with these past elections, we have seen those who have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. When you got states who their people voted for abortion up to birth. We've got Congress and Senate that passed a bill that says the states must recognize same-sex marriage. What did verse 19 say? Has given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Why are they like that? Because they're not in God's Word. Brother and sister, I can tell you this morning, there's no way someone who judges their life off of what is written in God's Bible and say that they are a Christian would vote for stuff like that. We need divine revelation. What was the result of man's sin? The darkened heart. What's another result? They became foolish. Become foolish. We're not going to mock God. He's going to make us to nothing. The revelation of God. Remember what I said when we opened the text. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, we have a beginning. God. There's so much there. He always has been, always will be, and always is. He's never changing. Time has proven that His Word is infallible. Well, we need more time. We've already had 2,000 years. Let's add another. Right? The Scriptures clearly teach that man's understanding has been corrupted by sin to the extent that he cannot know God or comprehend His will unless God first acts on his behalf. In other words, man cannot reach up to God through his own understanding. Therefore, God has reached down to man through his gracious self-revelation. The revelation can be divided into two distinct categories: general revelation, or I've known it as universal revelation, and special revelation. Below, we will consider brief definitions and examples of both of these categories of revelation. In the next chapter, you'll consider general revelation in depth. In the following chapter after that, you'll talk about special revelation. So general revelation Paul says this kind of revelation refers to what God has revealed about himself and his will through nature, human intuition, the conscience, and the general course of human history. This kind of revelation is called general for two reasons. It is universal or accessible to all men throughout all time. It's not exclusive. It's accessible to all. All men know intuitively that God exists. You see that in Romans 1:19. All men are born with a conscience that either approves or disapproves of their conduct, and all men can behold the evidence of God in creation. And it proves, second, it provides a general knowledge of God and his existence. And from general revelation, man can understand that God exists and that he is, for example, all-powerful and just. And then when we go to study special revelation, this kind of revelation refers to the direct intervention of God into the world of men. God breaks into our world and reveals himself through men through supernatural communications, direct acts of providence, the incarnation of Christ, the scriptures, and so forth. This kind of revelation is called special for two reasons. It is specific or accessible to specific persons in a specific time. Consider those examples of the supernatural deliverance from Israel from the bondage of Egypt, the reception of God's law on Mount Sinai, and the incarnation of the Son of God, and the inspiration of the New Testament. It provides a specific knowledge of God and his will, and through special revelation, the redemptive plan of God is revealed and specific commands are made known regarding God's will. So it's a lot to think about and study about and to pray about as we go on the next couple weeks in studying on how God reveals himself to us. Does anybody want to share how God has revealed himself to you? Right? We've had some beautiful sunrises and sunsets, right? Right? If you're an outdoorsman, you get to see beauty that many people don't get to see. I remember, now I got to take my wife up there because she wants to see it, but I remember seeing the Rocky Mountains on the movies, and until my boss took me last year, I never knew such beauty existed. There's nothing like coming over the summit of a peak and looking down and seeing this big open valley with this pristine lake with a mirror image of the skyline. I've never seen that. Beautiful, beautiful God's majesty. So, in some ways, right? If you take the time to really listen to creation, that cries out its creator. I told you that was a short lesson. I got a couple notes and then I'll end. The Bible tells us that God reveals himself to humans in four primary ways. And all that God has created in nature discloses who he is. Our consciences, the human mind and our hearts bear witness to the existence of God. He reveals himself through his word and the person of Jesus Christ. And the first two ways that God reveals himself to us are general and limited. But the second two avenues of revelation are personal, full, and complete. And we will see that as we study on. So we already talked about creation reveals God. Paul said in Romans 1:19-20, the creation of the world, God has made the knowledge of himself evident to all people. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. And through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for knowing God. Again, go back to Genesis and look at the creation account. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, the night and the day. We see this in a cycle, right? So we know he put that into motion. It didn't just happen with a big bang. God spoke it into existence. We can take in the beauty and the splendor all around us and recognize that these things are created. They testify the existence of God, who is all-powerful, and he's the maker of the universe. Psalms 119, 14 declares, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word, and their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God is Creator." Scripture also seems to indicate that the revelation of God in creation is only a tiny glimpse, a small whisper. That's hard to understand, right? Scripture also seems to indicate that the revelation of God in creation is only a tiny glimpse, a small whisper of who He is and how He wants to be known by humans. He binds up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over its cloud, His cloud. Behold, these are but of the outskirts of His ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? He has written within our hearts who He is. The Bible says that God revealed His existence to humans and their consciences by impressing His law on their hearts even before they hear the gospel message. We know right and wrong by default. Do we always do right by default? No. And do we always do right by choice? No. Why? Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. According to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, within the heart of every person, God has planted a longing to know Him. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Why? Because He must reveal Himself to you. We all have a longing for something. When you watch these shows with doctors who are talking about patients who are depressed or whatever, they're missing something in their life. What if I told you this morning they're not missing something? They're missing someone. We long because He calls out for us. We long because He wants us. God's purpose for placing this yearning in the human heart is so that we might have a living, personal relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul spoke of this internal revelation to the pagan crowds of the people in Athens. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any of us at all. Brother and sister, this is why it's important for you to share the gospel to everyone you meet. Why is it important to share Scripture? Because how is God revealed to us? Through His Word. Memory verses, memorizing Scripture in a song, whatever it may be. When someone hears God's word, that's the key that opens their heart to God calling for them. All we have to do is what God told us. He does the work. He does the work. It's there. He reveals Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. God revealed Himself to us with the most clarity and detail in the person of Christ. He is the living, breathing flesh and blood, the human presentation of God. The Word became flesh and He made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking of Jesus, John writes in this gospel, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is Himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Paul told the Colossians, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And Jesus said to Philip, I have been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You remember what we read back in Ephesians? It says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Brother and sister, all I'm telling you this morning is that from Genesis to Revelation, Scripture is God's revelation of Himself to all those who will read it. There's not going to be one person, I can tell you, that actually reads God's Word and God does not reveal Himself to you, to them. Whether they accept Him or reject Him, that's on them. Share the Scripture. Read the Scripture. If you seek God, He's there. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. Father, and I thank you for this lesson. And Father, we're so very grateful how you reveal yourself to us, Father. And I pray we never forget who you are and how you've given us everything we need. You have given us your word, Father, to light up the darkness in our life, to put a light on our feet and a lamp to our path. Father, that light is not for us to see where we're going, but for us to follow, Father. And we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name I pray.